I do want to share with you one other way God speaks today, because I think this is important. And in order for us to understand God speaking within our lives, there is one constant principle that we have to embrace. If you do not embrace this principle, I'm telling you, you will struggle to hear what God wants to say to you. In fact, you will struggle in every area of your faith, and at some point, you will check out of faith altogether. What is that one principle? What is that one easy thing that you can write down? And it is simply this, that God is preeminent. It's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us at all. It's about God. Now, for some of you in the room, as this hush kind of goes over the crowd, the reason the hush goes over the crowd is because there's something in our heads that says yes. There's something in our hearts that say no. Our heads will say, it's absolutely about God, Bible, about God, and, you know, God's a creator, and whatever God wants to do, God gets to do. It is all about God, and our heads say that. But deep within our hearts is still rooted in sin. Just because Jesus has given us victory over sin does not mean you and I don't still struggle with it in our lives. Somewhere along the line, somebody began to believe, well, now that I'm a Christian, I shouldn't struggle with sin anymore. And the problem is, no mature believer ever said that. And what we did in the church was, we began to kind of sugarcoat our sins, or we began to focus on obvious sins of others to take the emphasis off of our sin, because somewhere we bought into the idea that, you know what, now I'm a Christian, I shouldn't sin, I should just be good now. But that doesn't happen. Instead, Jesus says, this is going to be a process of transformation that will not be complete until you're dead. How's that for a long-term proposition? This is going to be a process. Rooted within that very nature that we struggle with while we're here in this place is also this idea that you and I are preeminent. Rooted in the very foundations of the original sin is the idea that we ourselves are worthy. And if you read through Scripture and you become a student of the Bible, what you find over and over again is God says, no, 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 God is worthy. We are messed up. God is the one who has it together. We are the one in need. God is the one who is worthy of worship, not ourselves, though we have entire cultures built on the worship of ourselves. God is preeminent. Whatever God wants, can we honestly say, God, if that's what you want, that's what will happen, and that's what I'm okay with. You see, when God speaks, we have to at some point begin to change our language from God, I need, to God, what do you want? And when that happens, you will see a shift in the way you view the world, a shift that you will never go back once you've experienced it. Because it leads to a life of wholeness that you would never give up for just trying to get God to meet your happiness needs, which is how most of us pray. God is preeminent. It all starts there. It's all about Him. Hebrews 4:12 talks about His Word, and it says this, for the Word of God is living and active. It means it's not a dead historical book, even though we still study it in that manner many, many times. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. It gets right down to what is important. It's not a light read. You cannot read it thinking, well, that was interesting, without being challenged to have to change in some way within your life. Those who read it and go, well, that was interesting, do not understand the weight of Scripture. Because what it teaches us is that it gets to the very core of who we are, a very core of what our priorities are. It helps us to see it ourselves and also to know how to make adjustments in order to follow who is preeminent. discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account. God doesn't give account to us. It doesn't matter if we put out commercials that say God's dead, God is not trustworthy, God has some answering to do. We are the ones held to an account, not God. And at some point in your life, in order to follow Jesus, you have to come to this place. And that's why there are so many people sitting in services that do not know Jesus, because they've never come to the place of saying, it's about you, God, it's not about me. Because when we believe it's about us, then we have become God in our own eyes. But it's not, it's him. Verse 14 says, since then we have a great high priest. Because there are many religions that says God, or the supreme deity, is someone who sits far and away, who we simply exist for his toying pleasure, or her toying pleasure, to play games with, that we are to worship, but we have no relationship with. God, that God doesn't care about you, but we do not experience that when you know the creator of all things, because he does value and love us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is only the person who recognizes that God is preeminent that they feel compelled to be drawn to the throne of grace for grace and mercy. We have to understand this is all about him. It's about what he wants. And within every single one of us, we're going to struggle with that our entire lives, because something says, but what about me? If you don't struggle with that, you will. I find many times when we think, I don't struggle with that, the truth is you're just blind to the fact that that's the way you live your life. Because we all do. The mature person admits it. The young believer still is figuring that out. It's a process of transformation. When we understand that it's really all about him and it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us. Churches aren't about us. They're about him. Scripture's not about us. It's about him. Following him is not about us. It's about him. Though I will just tell you from personal experience, there are a lot of personal benefits to doing that. When we come to this place of understanding that it's about God, then we begin to look at the way he communicates with us differently. And we begin to understand God doesn't just communicate to make us feel better. God communicates his purposes. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road for some of us who are saying, God never speaks to me. The question is, are you looking for God to communicate his purposes or simply to respond to our purposes? You see, there are times within our prayer lives that we're going to go back and forth. God wants us to share our concerns with him, but he wants us to hear his purposes as well, not just his response to our concerns. God communicates his purposes. Now, a person who's okay with God being preeminent above themselves will say, if God wants to communicate his purposes, I want to know his purposes. Whatever he wants to communicate, that's what I want to hear. But the person who's still struggling and saying, you know what, God, it's still about me. Let's make this about me, are concerned about what his purposes are and therefore are okay not to hear them, but yet grow frustrated when they don't hear from God. God communicates his purposes. Do we embrace the idea that God has a purpose for us and he wants us to know that? Do we embrace the idea that God has a purpose for his people in a world and he wants his people in the world to fulfill that purpose? And that brings wholeness and health within our own lives when we do that. Do we believe that? Do we accept that? John chapter 10 says, so the Jews gathered around him and he said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? We've read this now the last 2 weeks. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered him, I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They follow him. Where's he taking us? Have you ever thought about that? Where's he taking us? We're following him. We're just kind of marching around. It's kind of, you know, Moses in the desert. We don't know where we're going. He just kind of running around. Simon says, let's be honest. Many of us view God's leadership like a Simon Says game. Not really going anywhere. It's just kind of God pushing us there, taking us there, and then dropping us off here, and we don't really know what he's doing. Many of us approach God's purposes in that very same way. But what if God is more intentional than that? What if God has a plan? What if God has a purpose? What if God's purpose flies in the face of what we think sounds good, but yet once we experience it, we find that it's the best thing possible? What if the best life you can live is fulfilling his purpose, not having him fulfill yours? Is God preeminent? The truth is, if our own goals for communicating with God are out of alignment with his, we will miss what he has to say. Now, I recognize that just within this statement, there's a lot of implications. Does that mean that we've got to be absolutely perfect? We've got to say the right prayer? And this very reality is what has prompted people to come up with a formula in which to pray. I've got to get all my bases covered in order to hear from God. Or is this something deeper, something different, something not formulaic, something that's more about our hearts than it is about the way that we talk? But you cannot escape the fact that many people throughout history have wanted to hear from God, but their attempts have been out of alignment with what he wants to communicate. And therefore, they walk away discouraged and depressed, something that some of us in this room may have experienced ourselves. We often ask God to supernaturally change our circumstances. Instead, God changes us supernaturally to fulfill his purposes. And let that sink in. Let that sink in for a minute. For some of you who are going through some very difficult circumstances right now, and it's hard for you to think about anything other than dealing with the circumstances you're in. And there are certainly different levels of circumstances, right? Finding out that you have 6 months to live is one level. It's hard to think about, what's the children's volunteer schedule in 3 weeks when you've got 6 months to live? So that's one level of circumstance, right? It's another level of circumstance. God, my internet is so slow and I cannot load this webpage. That's a whole different circumstance, right? There's different levels of circumstances. Therefore, our hearts become stressed and become frustrated and become fearful at different levels as a result. So whenever we get horrible news, we respond differently than we get inconvenient news. I was headed somewhere this past week, and one of the exits we needed to take was flooded. It was inconvenient, not that big a deal. Had to loop around and go another way. Okay, circumstances weren't great. I could have said, God, please clear the exit. I could have stopped. I could have gotten on my knees, taken my shoes off. I could have said a lot of different things and say, God, please open up this exit. Really not all that important, right? We just find another way around. God, my child is sick. Prayer life changes, right? Priority level changes. Circumstances change. I'm not diminishing that there are circumstances that take great mental, emotional effort to deal with. However, I will tell you, in God communicating with us, in severe instances like that, God often communicates outside the norm. However, I would say for most of us, most of the time, when we look for God to change our circumstances, what does that look like? You know, one great way to see what your motive is in prayer is to write them down. Another reason to write down your prayers is you begin to see a pattern once you go back and look of how your prayer life changes as God communicates with you. It's really a pretty wonderful thing to do. Also, journaling is also a great way to see God move. There are many times in our lives we think, gosh, I'm stuck. I'm not going anywhere. But a journal or a time to write down your prayers lets you see how God has worked within your life, give you confidence that he's continuing to work now, even though you feel stuck. But that's a great way to see what our hearts and our priorities in prayer is. Are our prayers primarily based on, God, this is happening, I need you to intervene? Those are circumstance-centered prayers. They're going to happen. God wants us to bring those things to him. However, is that as far as we go? What if God wants to supernaturally do something within you to fulfill his purposes? Wouldn't you rather God work supernaturally within you than simply have God answer your circumstances based on your understanding of them? What if God wants to right now do something supernaturally within you to accomplish something for him that makes you feel whole, makes you know that you are where God wants you to be? Now recognize this takes some level of maturity within your own life, because within our immature lives, we just need whatever's happening right now taken care of. Maturity says we need to plan for something better down the road. Now that's going to happen anywhere in your life, right? You're a young family, you want a home. You got to plan for that. You need a new car, you got to plan for that. You want to change careers in a completely different industry? You've got to plan for that. As you mature, you begin to let go of the need for immediate gratification. You begin to think about what's the greater purpose here? And I will be in it for the long haul, because the greater purpose is better than my need for immediate gratification. If you're struggling with debt, this is a principle that you have to deal with in your own personal lives, is how do we get over the need for immediate gratification to plan long term for a greater purpose? What if that's what God wants to do within us and we're missing what he's saying to us because we're trying to get immediate gratification on our life circumstances rather than letting him supernaturally do something within us for long term purpose? What if we're just listening for the wrong things, in other words? What if God is trying to speak so much to you and do so much within you? And I guarantee you, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is, he does. But what if we're looking for something else? 1 Corinthians, we read about some of the supernatural works he does. It's called a spiritual gift. What I want you to walk away today thinking about is, what if God is supernaturally gifting you and he is communicating through your gift? Does that mean? Does that sound weird? Does that mean we're speaking in tongues? Does that mean we're talking about the gift of prophecy? Or what does that mean? Well, I'm not going to answer all those questions this morning. But this is what 1 Corinthians 12 says. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You need to know this stuff. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And he's talking about some problems that are happening, and people are talking about a spiritual gift they have, but they're abusing it. But no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, anyone can say the words Jesus is Lord. This is where we read Scripture and we understand. He's not saying just saying those, you know, three words. Only a Christian can say those three words. Anybody can say three words, but within your heart, can you live out Jesus is Lord? Only those who know him can do that. Only those who know him can have the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 goes on. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been given a manifestation of the Spirit within your life. There's no special class you have to go through. There's no special ritual you have to go through. It's not about the denomination of church you go to. If you know Jesus, the manifestation of the Spirit is within you, and it is supernatural. So if you're like one of many people who feel I have nothing supernatural going on within my life, I will tell you this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you do. You may not realize it, but you do. Not only does God have a purpose for that, but God is going to communicate through your gifting. So right off the bat, you need to know what some leaning to what this spiritual gift is that God has given you. Now, for some of you from different backgrounds, spiritual gift means completely different things. For some of you, it's all about volunteering. Spiritual gifts are tied into how you're supposed to volunteer and love it and be good at it. For others, spiritual gifts are all about spiritual intimacy with God. And so it's about the application of certain gifts in order to feel more intimate with your experience with God. But as we look through spiritual gifts, we find that God uses it in a variety of ways. But in all of them, it is the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowering us for God's purposes. Remember what we started with this morning. God is preeminent, not us. Therefore, if God is preeminent and not us, then God's purposes are preeminent and not our purposes. Therefore, if God is supernaturally gifting you for his purposes, that is significant. And I have found that God will often speak to you through your gifting. I don't mean a burning bush or clouds go overhead. I don't mean necessarily in that, although God has not said he'll never speak like that again. God has spoken in nature in many different ways. God still, I believe, speaks through nature to some people. God speaks in lots of different ways, but it includes those who are listening for his purpose. If you're looking for peace, one thing I was thinking about this week was that God consistently teaches us that to find shalom is to put others before ourselves. What is the purpose of the spiritual gift? It says to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, not for the person who has the gift. Now, you're included in the common good. But the manifestation of the Spirit and this gift, the supernatural thing that he is doing within you, is for the benefit of others. And what we have failed to do in the church today is to pursue something better than happiness. Here's how we pursue happiness in the church. Do I like the people? Do I like the sermons? Do I like the music? Do that? Do I like the people that are there? Do I like this? Do I like that? Do I feel good when I'm there? I'm not saying that none of that has anything to do with the faith community that you're a part of, but I'm telling you, a lot of people choose churches based on a pursuit of happiness, not a pursuit of wholeness. Because the truth is, for my life, when I pursue happiness over wholeness, I rarely find wholeness. When I pursue wholeness, I don't need happiness anymore. Because wholeness is better than happiness. The idea of Old Testament shalom is the idea of peace and wholeness, completeness, what you were intended to be, not circumstances that never hurt you. Shalom does not mean your circumstances won't hurt you. It doesn't mean you won't get sick. Someone you love won't get sick. Someone won't get hurt or killed in a car accident. That's not what it means. Shalom means I'm whole. I'm complete. And we understand that can only happen when God is an integral part of your life. We begin to look at life differently. We pursue God's wholeness that he brings to us. And that means we have to make him preeminent. You see, there's something in you that says to make God truly preeminent in my life, I have to give up too much. But what we're embracing when we do that is a fractured part of who we are supposed to be. And we start trying to fill in the cracks that only God can fill. What if God is speaking to you right now, supernaturally, through the manifestation of the Spirit by which he's given you? Some of you have come up in some religious traditions that to talk about spiritual gifts is just crazy. It's crazy talk. You just don't talk about that. You don't do that kind of stuff. We just sit and very quietly and we don't express ourselves in any way. And I'm telling you, that is not the way the Spirit works. Some of you are saying, well, if you haven't had this gift, you're not even a follower of Jesus. That's not how it works either. When we go back to Scripture and understand how he works, we begin to embrace the idea of God's purposes supersede our own, even the things we desperately want to be true. God constantly teaches us that to find shalom is to put others before ourselves. We abandon this idea when we're consumed with our own personal well-being. There are many people that have given their lives to the idea that others are worthy or more worthy than themselves. A soldier who puts his life on the line to go overseas to fight for a nation and likely lose his life in certain situations has chosen that the common good is better than their own personal good. The parent who finds out that they're pregnant with a special needs child who says, I'm going to invest my life in this child, even though it is going to take a lot of time and attention and resources, has chosen that what is best for the common good is better than just what I would choose for myself. We see that over and over again. I saw this week a brother who was taking his brother to lunch and had to lead him by the hand everywhere they went because he had certain needs within himself. And yet his brother, never asking for this responsibility, joyfully had the opportunity to spend his life helping his brother. That is the idea that what I want for myself is not as valuable what is good for the common good. There are many examples of this around us. People who give up things to benefit others. People who take their time that they could spend on their own personal hobbies and they serve others. When they recognize it's not about me, it's about the common good. It's about God's purposes for the common good. That's exactly what it looks like when we begin to find wholeness. And as we read through Scripture, and so many times Jesus says things that are absolutely confusing. Up will be down, down will be up, left will be right. What are you talking about, Jesus? The first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, where's the line at? He says all kinds of things like this. The very same way, wholeness requires us to relinquish our grasp on what we think will give us personal happiness. Because it's better. It's better. What if God is supernaturally gifting and communicating with you to do His purposes instead of changing your current circumstances? What if that's how He's communicating with you now? Would you hear Him? Would you hear Him? Would I hear Him? If all the circumstances that dominate my thinking, if I let that go and it became instead about fulfilling God's purposes, would I be able to hear what He wants to say? 1 Corinthians 12 continues. It says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Again, all saying this is all God fulfilling His purposes consistently. To another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability of distinguishing between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as who will? As God wills. I will tell you, I am sometimes absolutely jealous at the gifts of others. I'll be like, God, you know what? I'm kind of tired of this one. That one's pretty cool. I like that one. What if God is communicating you right now through the manifestation of the Spirit within your own life and you're missing it? My greatest fear, I've admitted this more than once, one of my greatest fears in life is the fear of regret. It's not regret, it's the fear of regret. You know the difference? I might miss something, right? I've got to catch it all. I've got to experience it all. I'll say yes to everything in case I say no to the thing that I really like the most. The fear of regret. You can't live your life that way. You've got to find His purposes. You've got to fulfill what He wills. Not just the chance that we might miss it all. I find it fascinating that within my own life, there are times that I'll be like, God, I don't want to miss anything. So why won't you tell me? As if God's like, I don't know. Should I tell Him? Do I want Him to know what I want? Do you have any significant person in your life that you go, do I really tell them what I'm thinking? Do I really tell them how I feel about them? Or I think I'm going to make them guess. There's nobody significant in your life that you treat that way. God doesn't treat us that way. And yet we wonder, why is He not speaking to me? What if He is, but we're not listening to what He's saying? It goes on. Verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members," this is where the community comes in, "has one and many members, and all the members of the body, though many, has one body, so it is with Christ." A lot of really complicated way of saying we're all pieces to a big puzzle. Now, let me ask you, if we have surgical instruments in the back of the room, which body part do you want us to hack off today before you go home? Think about that one. "Well, I got some nose hairs you can remove, but I don't know, you know. How about an arm? Let's take an arm off. Wouldn't that be, that's a great outreach strategy. Come to Journey, lose an arm. It would be awesome. Put on posters, on our website, social media. Come to Journey. We'll hack your hand off." I want you to get this picture that the manifestation of the Spirit and God's purpose has to do with the common good, right? And every person has this manifestation or a calling and a gift, supernatural gifting to fulfill that purpose. And we're all part of a community in which every member is absolutely vital. Which part of your body do you want cut off? Then we ask ourselves, what about our faith community? Which part can we do without? The cost is the same. So we all have a part to play. Verse 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body of Christ." I met with a group of pastors a few weeks ago, and we were talking. There are a bunch of church planters that have all planted within the last year in Chattanooga. And the resounding comment that I got from these church planters were the number of churches that literally despised their existence. I can completely relate. Because I lost almost all my pastor friends when we started this church. Nobody would have anything to do with me. Not all of them. That's not fair to say. But a lot of them would have nothing to do with me once we started this church. And it's the idea that somebody is more valuable than the other. It's like, you know what? I need to take a shower today. I'm going to wash this arm, but this arm is on its own. I'm putting deodorant in this pit, but this one? You just want to sit on this side of me today. As if we're not one body. We are all one body. It's all one thing. We're not a bunch of little things. We're not just this denomination and that denomination or this worship style and that worship style. It's all one body. God's working for one common purpose, because who is preeminent? Pastors? Big churches? Little churches? Churches that use which version of the Bible or dress in what color choir robes or whatever. It's one body. God is preeminent above over all. So where am I? Is this just a rant? No, I'm going somewhere with this. Just trust me. I'm almost done. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." One. I like that. One. There's just one. There's not a bunch. There's just one. There's not one better than the other. It's just all the same. "For the body doesn't consist of one member, but many." In our faith community context, the body doesn't exist just of the pastor or the staff or the leaders. It doesn't just consist of those who give financially. It doesn't just consist of those who have it together at home and those who don't. We all make up one body. God is preeminent, not us. "For our body doesn't consist of one member, but many. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members into the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, if we all looked the same, where would the body be? Wouldn't that be boring? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." You see, there's a purpose for your gifting. And we're going to sign you up for volunteer positions right after this service, right? Isn't that how this conversation normally goes? As if the only way to let the Spirit be manifested is within the confines of a church structure? I want you to imagine that God wants you to change your entire sphere around you through the manifestation of the Spirit within you. Not just what we do here. Your entire sphere around you is going to be impacted by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit within you. And it has nothing to do with your abilities. It has everything to do with God's abilities within you. Isn't that exciting? More exciting for me, because if it were up to me, we would be in trouble. The importance that we see here is the idea of healthy community, working together. Every person is important. The truth is, if you aren't hearing God through your gifting, your community, and if this is your community is dysfunctional. I believe this with every fiber of my being. When a community has members that are not hearing God through their gifting, that community is dysfunctional because a hand cannot beat your foot. You can get a crutch, but it can't replace your foot. If it's missing, it's missing. Something's out of whack. And I fully believe God puts into place what he wants to have in place. So if we're not hearing God through our gifting, our community is dysfunctional. So how do we hear about this? What does this mean? Is this all about volunteering or what is this really about? I'm going to leave you these real quick four simple things, okay? This is real simple. Number one, how do you move forward in this? Know the gifts. You got to understand this. Is the spiritual gift list only what's listed in Scripture? I think God empowers in many different ways. But this is a good starting point. And primarily, this is where God's going to begin to work through you. But God could do lots of different things within your life. But number one, know the gifts. You can't really begin to understand how God is speaking to you through your gift if you don't even understand what the gifts are. Know the gifts. Number two, know their purpose. What is their purpose? To build up what? The body or the common good. Okay? That's the purpose. Build up the body or the common good. Number three, so what do we need to do then? You need to know your gift. Once you know the gifts, you begin to hone in on what is your gift. Now, there are some helpful tools that you can kind of lead you to, you know, understand kind of how you're built, how God is working, but nothing will be able to replace just experience. Just begin working and seeing how God moves within you. But know your gift. Once you know your gift, you can know your purpose. We don't give near enough credit of knowing your purpose. We have a lot of people, a whole generation right now, who have no idea what their purpose is. And yet we see somebody who is confidently living out their purpose, and we always want to be that person. Always. When you see somebody confidently living out that person, we want to be that. Know your purpose. Is your purpose your purpose? No, it's God's purpose through you, right? Because God is preeminent, not us. Know your purpose. I will tell you within my own life, one of the ways that God speaks to me through my gifting is one of my gifts is the gift of prophecy. Now, for some of you, you're going, oh, yeah, tell us something good. Not really what the gift of prophecy is. There were prophetic people that would foretell, but prophecy as a spiritual gift is truth-telling. It's telling what is true. It is not telling what is to come. So I don't have an indicator of when Jesus is going to return, or I don't have signs in the sky or things like that. But that is one of my gifts. Now, here's the interesting thing about someone who has a gift of truth-telling. That means they have to be verbal. I'm one of the least verbal people in a crowded room. And here we are in a crowded room, and I'm the most verbal in the room right now, right? One of the ways God speaks through your gifting is to get you past your own limitations. There's something within me that says when I see something that is wrong or incorrect, my natural tendency is to go, well, that's bad, but on my way. That's my tendency. Yeah, I'm an introvert. That's my tendency. I am a non-confrontal person. That's just the way I'm built. However, that gifting within me makes me stay and communicate, even though I don't want to. But if I were to leave, there's something within me that says, I'm going to blow up if I don't go back and say something. Now, my understanding of who God is tells me that I can't just go up and say, Don, you stink. I just got to tell you that right now. You stink. And I want you to know God told me to tell you you stink. Mercy is not my gift. However, I have learned to bring mercy. You don't really stink. I don't know. I can't smell you from here right, anyways. That's one of them. But mercy is not my gift. I have to learn to bring mercy in. But God speaks through my gift of prophecy. And he speaks to me through that. And I understand, you know what? Every prophet in Scripture that we read about just about was killed. It's not a good one to have. Because if it was about my happiness and my circumstances, I would not choose this gift. And yet God still speaks through that gifting. God will do that through your gifting. He changes your attitude. He changes your behaviors because of that. The last thing I want to share with you is that when you begin, and I don't expect you to walk out of here and understand all of this gifting stuff if this is the first time you've ever heard it, because this really does take quite a while to digest and to experience and to understand within your life. But you will do it if you're a follower of Jesus. It will happen. That's the way the Spirit works within you. But I want you to know that one of the purposes for the common good through your gifting is not for the circumstances to work out to make you what you perceive as happy. It is for others. Your gifting will build His church. It will strengthen His children. That will happen. God will use you to strengthen His church and build up and encourage and help mature His children. That's one of your common good purposes. But I want you to know that if the sole means by which you're trying to communicate with God right now is so that He meets your circumstantial needs, you're going to miss something. You won't be the only one that misses it. We will all miss it too, because you are a part of our community. And we cannot replace you. We cannot replace what God wants to say to you. You are vitally important to a healthy community. And I will leave you with this. If you aren't hearing God through your gifting, your community is dysfunctional. Now, we may never, as a community, be fully functional. I hope that we're not ever fully functional. That means we're all mature believers. I'm not a believer that a church should not have anyone who's not a mature believer in it. That may be who the church is, but who our community is will always be broader than that. People who are asking questions, people who are uncertain, people who are outside on the edges. So our community will never be fully functional. However, those that know Jesus, we need you to be functional, because you make us all functional. It's not about me living my central, solitary life. It's about us living life together. It's not about me doing what I'm supposed to do. It's about what we're supposed to do together to fulfill God's purposes, because He is preeminent. And when you embrace this idea, I'm telling you, God will begin to speak to you in ways that you never thought possible. And it may not lead you to circumstantial bliss, but it will lead you to wholeness, which is always way better. I want to pray with you. But when you leave this room, I don't want you just to go about your next day's whatever things you've got going on. I want you to marinate on this. What is God's purpose? What does God want to say to and through you? What if no one else can fill your shoes? We need to wrestle with this, not just this week, but honestly for the rest of our lives. Let's fulfill His purposes, because He is preeminent. Father, God, I thank You that You are a God of grace. And in the many ways that I miss or disappoint what You want to do, God, I'm just so thankful that Your grace and Your mercy allows me to come back. God, I thank You that You do supernaturally gift us, because we are wholly inadequate on our own. But You can make up what we need. God, I pray for those in the room, and right now, this is all great stuff, but their circumstances are so horrifying right now that all they can think about is getting out of them. And right now, they need a word about what their life should be focused on, as it feels like it's in a storm. God, I pray that You would speak to them through Your word. I pray that You would help them to hear what You have to say. And I pray that we would all experience a peace in knowing You are active and alive and at work within us. God, I pray for those, and they are searching. They have been looking for what is their purpose, and they're not sure what it is, or maybe they have a glimpse. But God, You speak through the manifestation of the Spirit within us. Help them to hear what You have to say. God, let us never miss what You have to say to us, because it is wonderful, majestic news to hear from You. We thank You that this is a relationship. It's not just our obedience, but that you love us and you show us that through our lives. Help us to be a functional community, to lead others who are hurting, who are hopeless, who are lost, to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.